Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy great mercy, for Christ dying on the cross for us. Thank you for our sick and shut-in and all of those we've mentioned and all those we failed to mention. You know who the sick and the shut-in, the down and out of this congregation are, and we pray that you bless them and help them and heal them and raise them up to a healthy life again, restore them to us soon. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ throughout the world, that you might give us boldness, that we might go forward to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified to all. We pray for the feeding of the poor in this place, that you might continue to bless our ministry that goes forward to feed the poor. We pray for our hospital chaplains that go forward to minister in the hospitals. We pray for our jail chaplains that are gone today to prison and the prison work. We're so thankful for that, and we're thankful that so many have come to know thee, the one and only true God, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Have mercy on us today, Father. Bless us and help us to reach thousands, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially would we like to begin by welcoming Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, going out to most of Arkansas, simulcast on three stations, and Radio Nashville, going out to Tennessee, Kentucky, and Northern Alabama, and then worldwide Christian radio that covers up to 3 billion people in our radio broadcast area, covering most of Canada, South America, Central America, Mexico, Europe, Africa, Russia, the Ukraine, and all the Middle East. And we're hopefully praying that we'll be picked up by the Church of Christ Station, Christian Broadcast Corporation, that'll be operating out of Madagascar by this summer, and the possibility of us getting on with them earlier through their station in Alaska, which will cover all the Pacific and the Pacific North rim and double our coverage to Africa and South America and Europe. We are happy to announce our website audience. We had over 100,000 people visiting our website this past month that downloaded over 45,000 sermons. And so we'd like to ask that the Lord continue to bless us with that. We're going to study this morning, if you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. God has always had problems with his leadership in the church. So it began back prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is the prophet who is preaching to the Jews prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the fat cats that's got in charge of running the nation of Israel are referred to as shepherds here. Woe be to the pastors. Pastor and shepherds, the same word now. Woe be to the pastor that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and ye have not visited them. And here we see we could get a whole lesson out of this verse right here, visited them. It is the work of elders, pastors, shepherds, bishops, overseers, all of those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Presbyters, all of those are used interchangeably. It's the same office. It means elder. But when King James gave authorized the King James translation of the Bible, he insisted that the translators keep the Catholic words, such as bishop. Well, that word bishop, episcopos, is used several times in the New Testament. But That word is used sometimes when it's not talking about a bishop, when it's not talking about an elder, it's talking about something else. And every time that word is used and it's talking about something else other than a bishop, it's translated visited. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who has visited, Episcopos, his people. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and widows. For I was in prison and you visited me, you Episcopos me. So we ought to learn from this that one of the main jobs of elders is to visit the congregation, visit people in the church. We're not blessed with elders here. I was just telling a brother this morning that bad elders are worse than no elders at all. And we just don't have people qualified, mainly because of this word right here, because they would have to do this work of visit, and I would see to it. And you have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries wherein I have driven them. Now God sees a time in the future. He's fixing to scatter the Jews to the Babylonian captivity. And he says, but a time in the future, I'm going to gather my flock out of these countries that I'm going to scatter them to. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries wherein I've driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them. And I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. You see that word there, branch, is capitalized? That's because the translators of the Bible recognized that that was talking about Christ, that the branch of David is the Messiah, the coming son of David, who's going to come through the Davidic line. A righteous branch and a king, this Christ who's going to come, is going to be a king, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And the days of Judah shall be saved, and in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this shall be his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And so Paul in Romans 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. And so what does the prophet here say? The Lord, our righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So this new righteousness is going to come, and it's going to come in the gospel, and here is a prophecy of it. And this is prior to the first destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Now they go into this destruction of Jerusalem, and while they're in the destruction of Jerusalem, they are prophesied to by Ezekiel. And if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? What is the food of God? It is the word of God. Shepherds should be teaching the people. They should be teaching the people the word of God, and they should be feeding the people instead of feeding themselves. Verse 5. And they were scattered, speaking of his flock, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. Here Satan is in a metaphor, is pictured as a beast of the field. Anytime that the sheep is scattered, they become prey to Satan. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Down to verse 8. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, and because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. We've seen a lot of that, haven't we? Most people spend the contribution on themselves instead of spending it on the work of the church and on the work of others and the poor. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the flock. Now, Jerusalem's been destroyed. Ezekiel is seeing a time, sometime in the future, that bad shepherds are going to take over again. So it's not just that once that there was bad shepherds. There's always been bad shepherds. There has always been false prophets. There will always be false shepherds. It's going to always be that way. Thus saith the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. I will deliver my flock out of their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Christ is the good shepherd. Christ said, I am the good shepherd in John 10. Christ is going to come. He's going to search his sheep out. I will search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day when he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places wherein they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Down to verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between the cattle and the cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, David's been dead for 500 years. It's going to be the seed of David, as Paul says in Romans 1:3, concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ is the descendant of the house of David. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. So God sees a time in the future, and when the church of Christ comes, that new and good and righteous shepherds are going to be set up. Now turn with me to Zechariah, the 11th chapter. Zechariah 11. Now Zechariah is writing after the children of Israel come back from the Babylonian captivity. They're in the Babylonian captivity from 606 B.C., the first captivity, 70 years. They get the first return in 536. The temple is destroyed in 586 B.C., and the temple is rebuilt in 516, exactly 70 years from both those captivities that Jeremiah had prophesied. Now, this prophet, Zechariah, he's prophesying after the temple is already rebuilt. Now, cedars, cedar beams, and so forth, the Hebrew word is eretz, is used 70 times in the Old Testament. And David's palace was made out of cedars, and the temple was made out of cedars. And inside the temple, which had brick and stone walls outside, inside it was paneled with cedar, and the wood was cedar, like this ceiling here, and these beams, and it all had all kinds of beams, and it came from the cedars of Lebanon. And so David had made a covenant with the king of Hiram, king of Tyre, to get cedar beams for his house and for the building of the temple. And so when they came back to the land, we'll see in a minute that they did the same thing. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Lebanon here signifies the temple is going to be built out of cedars that are brought again from Tyre. So this new temple that they've constructed under Ezra, this new temple that's been rebuilt, it's going to be burned down too. The Jews hadn't changed a bit. The same old problems is going to be going on that went on before. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir trees, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. Now Bashan, fat bulls of Bashan, as we've studied before, is just the fat cats that run the land, all the big shots that run the land. Verse 3. There is a voice of howling of shepherds, for their glory is spoil. A voice of roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoil. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed ye the flock of slaughter. Christ is going to come and feed this new flock. This flock that lives, that generation that lives between the year 26 AD and 66 AD, that flock is the flock of slaughter, and that flock is going to be fed by Christ between 26 AD and 30 AD, his crucifixion. It's going to be fed by the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament church prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. They're going to feed the flock of slaughter. They're going to have an opportunity to repent of their sins. They're going to have an opportunity to become Christians. And all those whosoever will can come, and they will do that, those whosoever will. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, feed ye the flock of slaughter, whose possessors slay them, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the Sadducees, all the doctors of the law, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. All the fat cats think that they've just really got it made, that God blessed them and made them rich, so he must love them more than he loves others who he has made poor. And so this idea that I'm rich because God blessed me and you're poor because God cursed you is the attitude of the Jews at this time, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. To give you an example of that, there was a shekel temple tax that was due by every Jew. And so throughout history, Jews had to pay, a half shekel temple tax. They had to pay that once in their lifetime. But during the time of Christ, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees got together, and they decided that you had to pay that every year. It wasn't a tax, a once-in-a-lifetime tax. You had to pay it every year. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. I didn't finish that. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they shall sell them that say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. So that's the description of the shepherds during the time of Christ. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver every man one to his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, to these Romans who are going to come. There's going to be wars among the Jews. They're going to fight among themselves, and they're going to be destroyed by the Romans who are going to come. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. So Christ is going to come. He's going to feed the poor of the flock, the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden. These are words that are used to describe those in the New Testament church, those poor people who came, who relied upon Christ and trusted Christ and were saved. I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, one I called Beauty, and the other Bands, and I fed the flock. Now, a shepherd during those days would take, he would have two staffs. One of the staffs had a crook, and the other was a straight staff, and it was used to dip into a red liquid, and as the sheep ran into the pen at the time of tithing, the shepherd would dip that staff into this red liquid and put a stripe right down the back of every tenth sheep That sheep was set aside for sacrifice to give to the Lord. And so this staff bands is that staff that was used to dip in the red that would go down the back of the sheep. And the other staff was the staff that had the crook that the shepherd would use to reach out and get the sheep by his horns and bring him to him, or to get them by their legs and pull them to him. And so you could bring sheep into hand by that crook staff and use the other to mark the animals that are for sacrifice. Verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant that I had made with all the people. When did God make a covenant with all the people? Well, he only did that once. That was at Mount Sinai when he gave the law, when he gave the Ten Commandments. He made one covenant with all the people. And God now says that at this time when he breaks his staff, even beauty, he's going to take that staff and he's going to break it, but he's going to break this covenant that he made with all the people. And what was required to break this covenant with all the people? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us was the law of Moses, was the Ten Commandments. The law that says thou shalt not steal, and I've stolen. The law that says thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and I've worshipped money and the God Almighty Dollar. The law that says thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, and I disrespected my parents. The law that I have broken, that was contrary to me. And once the law is broken, you can't do anything to replace it. You've got to replace it. You can't fix it. There's no way to fix it. And so God is going to make a new covenant, we're going to see. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament. Jesus had said, we studied last week, this is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Of a new testament, which by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For God to break that first covenant, God had to die. God had to take on flesh and blood. He had to come and die to break that first testament. Now let's look in Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah begins to prophesy. And let's talk about this for a minute. The context here is that the children of Israel have gone into captivity into Babylon in 606, and then they went again in 586, and they're into captivity. And so their parents were the ones who sinned back in the land. They worshiped Baal. They burned their children in sacrifice to Baal. They offered their daughters in sacrifice to Astoreth. They did all this wickedness, and so they went into captivity for that wickedness. The prophets have now exposed all that. They have accepted Jeremiah's writings. Just think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was against the king. He was against the princes. He was against the prophets. He was against the priesthood. He was against everybody. And he said, this city will surely fall. And they said, no, it won't. No, it won't. Jerusalem will never fall. God will never allow his temple to be destroyed. And God did allow his temple to be destroyed. God did cause him to fall. And so they took the book of Jeremiah into captivity with them and they accepted Jeremiah as a true prophet, and they accepted Ezekiel and all the prophets as being true prophets while they're in captivity. Now, Jeremiah, there's a new generation born of those people who were the sinners that lived in the land that went in as slaves. New generation of children have born. And what do those children say? Well, let's look at verse 29. And in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children, their teeth are set on edge. If you eat the forbidden fruit, if you sin, if you eat the sour grapes, why are the children still in captivity, in other words? Why are we being punished? It was our fathers who sinned. And so God says that during this new covenant that he's going to make, it's not going to be like that. People are not going to be punished for their father's sins. They're going to be punished for their own sins. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. There'll be no public salvation, no private sinners will have any security at all. Everybody is going to die for their own sins. Every man who eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Verse 31, behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This new covenant that Christ instituted with his own blood at the Last Supper, God is going to institute a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, as though they were blind and lame and weak, but I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Now I'd like to remind you that they all stood at the giving of the law of Moses, and they told Moses, they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And they didn't do it. And when Joshua went into the land, they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And they didn't do it. And neither do we. Neither do we. We break the law. And it's because we break the law that there has to be this new covenant. This new covenant is good news. This is not bad news. Which my covenant there break, although I was a husband unto them. You know, idolatry is spiritual adultery. And that was one of the first things they did, was build all manner of idols. And God was always a husband to his people. And he's a husband to his church right now today. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. That I will put my laws in their inward parts, not on two tables of stone like the Ten Commandments. God is going to write his laws in our hearts. He's going to clean our hearts up. God's Spirit is going to come and live in our lives. We're going to begin to be cleaned up. God is going to clean us up. He's going to refine us as gold is refined, try us as silver is tried. He's going to clean us up on the inside. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. When you were born a Jew, you had to be taught to know the Lord. You didn't know the Lord. You were just born a Jew. You were born into Judaism. You can't be born into the Church of Christ. You can't be born and raised up in the Church of Christ. Every person to get in the Church of Christ has to be born again. Everybody who is in the church has to know the Lord. You're not going to be in the church and then be taught to know the Lord. You're going to know the Lord to get in the church. It's an entirely different concept. And they shall not teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They'll all be born again, and that's how you get in the church. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, oh, thank God. God's going to forgive our iniquity and our sin, and their sins I will remember no more. I think of my sins and the many times that I let my parents down, let my own self down, and the many rotten, sorry, no good things that I've done, the things that I'm ashamed of. I remember them sometimes. And when I do, every time I say, oh, God, forgive me. Every time. But God can't even remember that. God has already forgiven me. It's me that has a hard time forgiving myself. And I hope that you're working on that. And that you'll come to grips with these things. And as you look at yourself and examine yourself and examine your sins, you'll do that. Because God can't even remember them. How wonderful it is that God can't remember them. It would make me sick if God could remember my sins. How rotten and sorry I've been. How wonderful it is that He doesn't even remember them anymore. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's 1,000 written lessons on there you can download for your Sunday school classes and all kinds of sermons. Turn with me now. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Let's look at verse 10 now again to get the context. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant that I made with all the people. So here, figuratively, Christ is referred to as the staff beauty. God is going to break that staff beauty to break the covenant of the Old Testament law. And so verse 11, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So the poor of the flock, these people, the poor, the meek, the downtrodden, the many is a word that's used to describe the church in those days in the New Testament time. The poor of the flock waited upon me. There had been people all along. There had been a remnant that had been waiting on God, waiting on the Messiah, waiting on Christ to come. The poor of the flock waited upon me. They knew that this thing that has happened is the word of the Lord. And so who in the world is that? Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus' first sermon, he begins to read from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 61. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed." See, that word anointed is Messiah, the same word that we get Christ from. He is Messiah to me, has anointed me. The anointed one is what it means. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. Now, Jeremiah uses this key word too. So the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was word of the Lord. Jesus announced in his opening sermon that he's there to preach to who? To the poor, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives that are covering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then, of course, Jesus preached in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," versus the proud in spirit, and the puffed up in spirit, and the boastful in spirit. In John 1:1, the word of the Lord now, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that same power that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that same power, God just simply said, "Let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God." And the Word of God became flesh, the book says, John 1:14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, John testifies, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But alas, the Sanhedrin court resolves to murder the Christ, to kill Him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, and after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how that they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And then in John 11, verse 47, it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And a Roman shall come and take away both our place and nation. Notice that there had been a change in the heart of the shepherds. It had changed from his temple to our temple. And it had changed from his nation to our nation. And I'm telling you something right now, any time that the contribution changes from His contribution to our contribution, it's not going to be long before it's going to change to my contribution. It's not going to be long. So y'all beware of me any time that I start making that idea that it's ours. And it wasn't long for them because it became their temple, their nation. That's what they had in mind. They looked at it as if they owned it and not God owned it. Let me tell you something. Had they accepted the Christ, all the Romans of history couldn't have done anything about it. Nothing in the world could have done anything about it. But of course, God knew they wouldn't. God knew their hearts. He knew their minds. He knew before it ever happened exactly what would happen. All men will believe on Him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and a whole nation perish not. Now this man Caiaphas, in 1990-something, they were digging a road over in Israel, and the bulldozer broke through the roof of a burial cave, and they went into that burial cave, and they found the ossuary, the sarcophagus of Caiaphas. And it, on it is written, Joseph Bar Kufu, Joseph, son of Caiaphas. And we know that that's him because Josephus gives his full name as Joseph, son of Caiaphas. Josephus, the Jewish historian, gives us his full name. And you know what else we found? He was coined in the mouth. When he died, they put a coin in his mouth. He really didn't even believe in the God that you and I worship. He believed in Roman mythology, in Greek mythology, where you got to have a coin in the mouth to travel across the river Styx. These people were pawns of the Romans. They were tools of the Romans. They were rich, fat cat shepherd Jews that had sold out to the Romans, and now they're going to murder the Christ. And one of them named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And so Judas now decides to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now, this is the common price of a slave. In Genesis chapter 22, excuse me, Exodus chapter 22, a priceless slave is given, that if a man's slave is gored, then the way to make restitution is to give 30 pieces of silver. So the common price of a slave is what Judas is going to become a trader for, 30 measly pieces of silver. Judas was a punk. He was a punk. He could have got 1,000,000 pieces of silver. His price was too cheap. His price was too cheap. What will you sell out for? What will you sell your soul for? If I was going to sell it, it'd be more than the contribution of this church. I tell you that right now, because we ain't got nothing but peanuts here. Yeah, if I'm going to steal, I mean, let's go back to banks again and stuff. You know, why would you steal peanuts? This guy sold out for nothing. But generally, we really do sell out for nothing, don't we? The devil sends us our fondest dreams when we're mad and we go for the okey-doke. All the blood runs out of your head. God expects you to control yourself. And I said unto them, thank good, I, Judas, thank good, give me my price, not for bear. Say, wait for my price, 30 pieces of silver. Turn with me now to Matthew 26, verse 14. And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. And they said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now that covenant with him there in the Greek, it says, and they counted out to him. They prepaid him. As soon as they got the snitch, oh, that was wonderful news to them. We'll just pay you right now. We'll give you the money up front. They just couldn't wait to get 30 pieces of silver in his hand. So now back to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, Judas, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price, that I, God, that I, who was Jesus? He was God, that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. When Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now the word repent means change your mind. Judas didn't repent and say, oh God, forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I've done. He just changed his mind. He says, I'm going to take the bag of the money and I'm going to take it and put it back. I'm going to put the money back. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented, changed his mind himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Now the only place that a person who wasn't a priest could meet the priest in the temple was at the place of Corban, the place of giving Corban. So Judas goes to the place of giving Corban, which is to give a gift, and he goes and he meets the same priest who paid him, who bought him off there, at the place of Corban, And he tries to give them the money back. And they said, we're not going to take that money. No, we're not going to take that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now let's go back to Zechariah. Verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, not forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, verse 13, cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So the prophecy said he would throw it to the potter in the house of the Lord. He cast it down in the house of the Lord. Now let's go back to Matthew 27 again. And a chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and they bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. It's called a seldoma unto this day. Now, a potter's field was a field that they had gone and had dug all the clay out of this lot. You take a lot of real estate and you dig all the clay out of it, and there's nothing left but the jagged rocks down there left. It's like a gravel pit. Y'all have all seen gravel pits here. You dig the gravel out. Well, here gravel pits fill up with water, but potter's fields over there didn't. That's more desert type climate. And so a potter's field, you dug all the strata out of there, and it was just a big hole in the ground, and it was nothing left down there but the rocks and the stones down at the bottom. And so it was over in a nice area. That place called the Seldoma was over in a nice area. And the chief priest, they said, listen, let's take this 30 pieces of silver and buy that piece of property over there. Now, you know what happened to that property? That property went into the high priest's family, and the high priest's family rehabilitated that property and built a wonderful tomb there to himself. They built a great, great tomb there. And that tomb was like three stories, and it had a cave, a burial cave, and it was just a beautiful tomb. And so let's find out the rest of the story here about Judas. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. It's really a terrible thing when you mess with a bull, you get the horn. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Be sure and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out like a hyphenated word, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's thousands of sermons on there and hundreds of lessons and all kinds of written lessons and great a cappella singing. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. The number and names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Probably he's referring to Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalms 109, verse 8. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Hold it. He took the money back and threw it down in the temple, cast it to the potter that goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. But he couldn't wash his hands of the blood money. See, when you won't repent, God won't get the sin off of you. When you won't repent, when you won't come to Him with your whole heart, God won't wash you clean. So it was His money. It remained His money. And a priest went and bought the potter's field, and it became his field. It was his potter's field. And where did fate take Judas? Where did it take him to hang himself? Fate took Jesus to that very potter's field to hang himself. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong therein, in other words, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, we could understand this one of two ways. We really don't know how it happened. The Bible just tells us that it happened. He could have went to hang himself and throwed himself off the cliff there. It might have been a tree, and put a rope around his neck and went to throw himself off. And God might have told him, no, you can't kill yourself. I'm going to kill you. And he broke the rope or broke the limb of the tree, and he fell down there on those rocks and busted. Or he might have hung there so long, no Jew would touch a dead body. It made you ceremonially unclean for a week. You couldn't go home for a week. Why would you voluntarily touch a dead body, a suicide, a guy that killed himself? He must be going to go to hell, would be the attitude of the Jews anyway. Nobody would have been benevolent and touched his body, so he'd have just hung there till his head pulled off, and he fell down there on those rocks and busted like a watermelon. Your sins will slow walk you down. Your sins are right behind you if you don't repent of your sins. They'll slow walk you down. And fate will take you to that same field. What have you sold your Lord out for? What is your price of the sin in your life? Have you been bought cheap by the devil? Don't sell out to the devil. It's not worth it. Repent of your sins. Turn again to the Lord. Let's go back to Zechariah. The Lord said, verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter at goodly price, that I, God, was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto ye yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Now the good shepherd had the instruments of beauty and of bands, beauty to mark the sheep, bands to take care of the sheep, to hook the sheep, to bring the sheep in. But now Judas, who is the epitome of all false shepherds, he is the worst of false shepherds, he's the worst of false teachers, he's the worst of false prophets, he's the worst of false pastors. Judas, now take this instrument, the instruments of a foolish shepherd. And the Lord said to me, take unto you yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I raise up a shepherd in the land that shall not visit those that be cut off. You want to know what a false shepherd is like in the Church of Christ? Well, he doesn't visit the lost. That's what he's like. He will not visit those that be cut off. Neither shall he seek the young one. He won't care about young people. He won't care about the children. He won't care about those that are young, the next generation of this church. I'm telling you, we lost something when we lost Freddie Vaughn in that respect. We lost the only person in this church that went the extra mile to look out for young people. And God needs to raise us up somebody to do that. He will not seek the young one, nor heal that is broken. The priests were to offer like medicinal cares to people. You have no idea the amount of medical things that I tell people who talk to me in this job as a minister. I mean, from telling you to take Epsom salts to milk of magnesia, you won't believe the home remedies that I'm prescribing about telling people how to keep themselves healthy. And that was the job of the priesthood to nor heal that is broken, or heal the broken hearts of the people, nor feed that standeth still. What is a shepherd supposed to feed the flock? The word of God. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat. He'll get the very best of everything. You know, the preacher that was here before me, he used to go down and eat first. Everybody had to wait on him. And if I get a hot dog today, I'd be lucky, and it'll be last. And that's the way it always has been, and the way it'll always be. But he'll eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws, better translation there is their hooves, in pieces. Woe be unto the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Jesus said, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep, and the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Woe be unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. The arm is always pictured in Scripture as the saving power. These people think that they have the power to save themselves, and they don't. The sword is going to be upon the arm of all of those at the destruction of Jerusalem. The chief priests, when the Jews took over at the Roman rebellion in 66 AD, those ceremonially clean, ritualistically proper doctors of the law, the very same priesthood family that built that great tomb out in the potter's field, that very same family, they went and hid in the sewers. Those ceremonially clean, ritualistically proper doctors of the law went and hid in the sewers. The sword was upon their arm, and the Romans killed them all. Well, the Jews killed them all, and then the Romans killed those that killed them. And their right eye shall be dark. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 23, if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So I advise you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. Repent of your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the book says. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. If you're here today and you have sin in your life, you're going to have an opportunity to confess that, to repent of your sins. If you're ready to become a Christian, you just march right down to the front down here and make confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?